me to Titus. Titus chapter 2, starting at verse 11. We are going on in our look at godly manhood. Titus 2:11. Okay, first we start off with a quiz. Who remembers what the Greek verb orego means? Who? No, and you see hands. You know, you guys got to raise your hands and be quiet, and you'll get called on. Okay, what does the Greek verb orego mean? Aspire. All right. There you go. No, open that up and take a look at what you got there. That's good stuff. Oregano. Isn't that great? Some of you guys are thinking Oreos, right? Oregano. Snack food of choice. It's snack food of choice. How many of you would prefer to have Oreos over oregano? How many prefer Oreos? You like oregano better? I don't know. Most people kind of like, looks like Oreos. Point being that in life we have choices as to what we aspire to. And so it's important that we choose wisely. We're going to look at choices this morning. As we have been over the last few Sundays, we've been looking at Paul's letter to Titus. We've seen that a godly man pursues God from the heart. Being a godly man isn't about what we achieve or set out to do for God. Being a godly man means surrender to God. God himself, God giving the freedom, giving God the freedom to transform us into the godly man that he desires for us to be. And from that surrender in that process of transformation, we become examples to those around us to make a powerful impact in the lives of those around us, our family, our work, school, community, for God. And what we're coming to here in verse 11 are the choices that we need to make if we're going to surrender ourselves to God, to pursue God from the heart. Titus 2, starting at verse 11. Walk with me through these verses, and then as we're walking through them, we're going to look at applying what Paul writes to our lives today. Titus 2, starting at verse 11. Paul begins, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Okay, let's pause there. Let's make sure we're together on what Paul is saying there. Grace is the Greek word charis. By definition, grace means what? Being given something that we don't deserve. God's kindness, His blessing, His goodwill. And there are two types of grace. Common grace and saving grace. And common grace is pretty easy to get our mind around. It happens every time we take a breath. Common grace is God taking care of His creation, having air to breathe and being able to breathe it. We see grace happening all the time around here. There's plants that are growing and producing food. That's God's grace. Water comes down. We have water to irrigate and to drink. That's grace, common grace. Grace happens even if we don't realize it. Tragic accidents that were no more than just near misses. Disasters that never happened. All that is God's common grace. His favor poured onto His creation simply because He chooses to do so. Saving grace is more specific. When I was 4 years old, I went to a five-day club like VBS at the home of a lady in our church. And I heard the gospel. I was told that I needed to invite Jesus into my heart and so into my life. And so at the age of four that night, I knelt down beside my bed and I invited Jesus into my heart. Saving grace is more specific. It gets personally applied to our lives. Maybe you've heard this, all right? Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. How many of you heard that? Heard that? A few of you. Great way to remember. God, so loving His creation, each one of us, that He gave His only Son, Jesus, to die horribly on a cross to take the penalty for our sins, our disobedience against God, for all those things that because of those things we deserve to be separated from God forever in eternal punishment. Jesus, God's Son, taking our penalty in our place, dying on the cross, so that whichever one of us should believe in Jesus, that we need Him, and that He is our Savior, whenever any one of us gives our lives to God, God's grace is applied to our lives. I mean, not that we could ever earn God's grace, or ever deserve Him being gracious to us, like God somehow owes us something, but when we trust Jesus as our Savior, God, by grace, saves us, blesses us with salvation, so that we know that we have eternal life with Him that begins even now. So grab this, okay? Grace is not a commodity or a substance. Can't package it or sell it. Some people try it, can't do it. Grace is not a commodity or a substance. Grace is an action of God, an outpouring of His character, and therefore it has specific results. And that's what Paul is writing about here in verse 11. The grace of God has appeared in the coming of Jesus, the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and that appearing grace has a result. It produces salvation in those who choose to trust God with their lives. And so to be a godly man, we need to favorably respond to God's grace. Say that with me. We need to respond favorably to God's grace. Coming to verses 12 to 14, Paul is going to show us God's grace, how it applies to our lives, what God, by His grace, what He does for us as we choose to trust Him. Verse 12, God's grace instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. There are two key words here in these verses that we need to latch on to. What God, by His grace, does for us as we choose to trust Him. First, in verse 12, instructing. God's grace instructs us. Say that with me. God's grace instructs us. Imagine a child growing up in the world with no clue as to how to live in that world. And that happens, doesn't it? Parents that aren't there, they've abdicated their role as parents. And kids are trying to grow up in life with no one to show them what's right and wrong. Where the mines are in the minefield. How are they supposed to know what's up? And more than that, the results are what? Disastrous, right? Lifelong tragedy. Instructing has the idea in the Greek of training children, correcting them, instructing, what a parent does for a child. And God tells us in His Word that we need to come to Him as a child in humility and in innocence so that we're at the place in our hearts where we can learn from Him how to do life. Now, God doesn't just sort of kick us out there in life and say, well, good luck, have a nice life. If God wasn't gracious to us, we wouldn't have a clue about anything. So God is gracious. He instructs us. And Paul focuses on four specifics that God, in His grace, by His grace, He instructs us. The first is that God instructs us, God's grace instructs us to deny worldly desires. Hey, what's a worldly desire? Doesn't take a whole lot to think of one, does it?
Oreos.
Oh, man. See, desire has that word of passion in it, okay? What you're passionately longing for, right? Pursuing in life. Sex. You know, how much stuff around us, audio, visual, printed, how much is devoted to sex? I mean, just going to the grocery store is about sex. Probably thought it was about shopping. It's not about shopping. It's about sex, right? The music in the background, that little gauntlet you got to run as you go through the checkout counter. sex sells. 42% of all top-selling CDs contain sexual content that is, quote, pretty explicit or very explicit. Most of the stuff that's blaring out of those boom boxes or rocking your car from the guy next to you, okay, your iPods, all that stuff, it's pure porn. Every year, a teenager absorbs 15,000 sexual references, with less than 170 referring to abstinence, birth control, sexually transmitted disease. If you're like me, I get at least 20 spam emails that are related to sex. Unwanted, by the way. And the message we're bombarded with is sex, wherever, whenever, with whoever. And we know that because that's where we live our lives, right? People are passionate about stuff. Lots of stuff. More stuff and better stuff than the next guy, right? More toys. The endless pursuit of accumulating what cannot satisfy. People are passionate about power, which includes money. The deceptive idea that somehow we can control the circumstances of our lives. And the bottom line passion of the world is what? It's not Oreos. Sorry. What is it? Self. Me, myself, and I. Doing whatever I perceive is to my advantage. Using whatever. Sex, stuff, power, whatever. People who are just trying to go through life and check out like Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. You can sing that with me, all right? I did it my way. Good. Oh, man. We are constantly bombarded with what is orchestrated and what is distorted by our adversary, Satan, to suck us into believing that the passion for self, the passions of this world, that's the only reality. And let's be honest, it is not hard to buy into what Satan is peddling. God's grace appears in the midst of all that. It breaks in to instruct us that there is a completely different reality, an absolute truth that life is about God, living life pursuing Him. Praise God for His grace. And to deny is to just say no, to refuse to go there. I'm not going to get sucked into that. I'm not going to get caught up in that passion of pursuing anything but God. God's grace, Paul writes, instructs us in how to live sensibly, literally sane. To pursue the self-destructive passions of this world is insanity. To pursue God is sane, sanity. Pursuing God is what makes for a healthy mind, healthy thinking in the midst of the moral and cultural and spiritual decay of this world. By God's grace, we learn how to approach life prudently, soberly, with self-control, rather than impulsively following after every idea and philosophy and the opinions and suggestions and values, the religious ideas of the world that somehow makes so much sense at the time. God's grace instructs us on how to live righteously. Living out life with the living God in the way that pleases Him. Living life as God has designed life to be lived. Living a godly lifestyle, safely and securely following God through the minefields. Living godly, devoted to God, set apart for God. And fourth, God's grace instructs us on how to live with hope. With hope. Two words, global warming. For today, global cooling, maybe. Hey, you look at what's going on around today. Just read the news. I mean, you know, hurricanes and tornadoes and floods and earthquakes and drought and food shortages and all kinds of catastrophes. These are serious things. The planet may be heating up, maybe. The economy is tanking. The price of gas is going through the roof, okay? Wait, next summer, $10 a gallon. There's a huge political paradigm shift, religious paradigm shift, economic paradigm shift going on around the world. In this country, and the world is shifting more anti-God. And there's this war going on in the Middle East and turmoil. And it seems like every place you look, there's somebody fighting against somebody. And there's serious fear out there. Maybe even in here. What will happen? How will we survive? Is this the end? And the answer is, We don't know. Paul writes to the Thessalonian church, words we often remind ourselves of at funerals. Paul writes, 1 Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 14. For we believe, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Isn't that a great reality? Isn't that a great hope that we share? God's got our future covered. And because God is gracious to us, we know that life isn't some kind of vain cosmic freak accident of some primordial ooze getting zapped. That we just sort of happen to be here, and once we live out our lives, that's it. God graciously tells us that there are choices to be made about what comes next, based on how we've responded to God's grace, gracious offer of salvation, trusting Jesus or not, will determine what happens to us after death. Jesus came. He came the first time. He was born in a stable. He lived. He died. He lived. He ascended back to heaven. Paul reminds us that the next time that Jesus comes, he's coming in his glory. God himself, at the head of heaven's armies, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the potentate of all creation, the revealed King of kings. He's coming to take his church. Those who have trusted him as their Savior, he is coming to take us to be with him. And those who have rejected him, blasphemed, mocked him, done it their way, they will be judged and sent into eternal punishment. Either we go up to heaven, eternity with God, which is a really good thing, or we go down to the other place, hell, with its eternal punishment and torment. And God, by His grace, instructs us so that the appearing of Jesus in His glory is something that we can look forward to without fear, with great hope. Bottom line, God, by His grace, instructs us how to live sensibly in a hopeless world that's lost its mind. Second key word that we need to latch on to in verse 14. The grace of God has appeared to redeem us. God's grace redeems us. Say that with me. God's grace redeems us. How many of you remember these? Remember these? Oh, yeah, we're dating ourselves again. See, I remember how this worked. When you bought something, they gave you stamps, right? The blue chip stamps. They gave you stamps based in part on how much you paid for what you bought, right? If you buy a toaster for $9.95, you get 1,000 stamps, something like that. And all kinds of places, even mortuaries, they used to give out stamps. Stamps got pasted in books, and when the book was filled, actually several books, we took those to a redemption center where they could be redeemed, emphasis redeemed, okay? And so we could redeem those stamps for all kinds of stuff, more toasters, dishes, pogo sticks, whatever, all kinds of stuff. This is big-time stuff. In 1970, at the height of all the stamping and redeeming, Blue Chip had sales of $126 million. 1970, they licked over 60 billion stamps. That's a lot of stamps, okay? Redeeming stamps was a way of life. Grab that. Redemption is a way of life. Say that with me. Redemption is a way of life. To redeem, it's the Greek verb lutrao. It has the idea of paying a ransom, of setting something free. The stamps get paid, and the value of the stamps redeems the merchandise from the redemption center. Sets the merchandise free from being held captive in the warehouse. In a crude way of comparison, Jesus paid for our lives with his. By dying on the redemption center, the cross, and so we're set free from the penalty of our sins. And that's the initial part of redemption. But we need to understand that Paul has more in mind here than the transaction in Jesus' blood that redeems us from the penalty of our sins. Paul's focus is on the lifestyle of redemption, living out a redeemed life. When we put our lives into God's hands, trusting Jesus and His work of redemption for us on the cross, God redeems our whole life. God, the Holy Spirit, takes up residence in us, indwells us. The Holy Spirit fills us and empowers us, strengthens us to live the Christian life, to resist the temptations that are thrown at us by Satan in this world. And when we struggle with the stuff in this world, when we come to God in prayer, sometimes prayer that's too deep for words, the Holy Spirit, God, helps us when we pray. And when we really mess up in life, even as a follower of Jesus Christ, we can turn to God and ask for forgiveness, and He forgives us again. And again. And again. It's grace. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us, works within us to set us apart so that how we live brings glory to God, so that we become useful to Him in serving Him and producing good deeds, testifying of Him. God graciously gives us His Word, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit, who is the author of Scripture, helps us to understand His Word and to apply it to our lives, guides us in understanding how we're to live. God, the Holy Spirit, gives us gifts of the Spirit, like mercy and wisdom and faith and knowledge and evangelism, gifts of service, which are our unique roles of service within the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit develops within us the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, changing our hearts and minds into actions so that our actions are what are in conformity to God's character. And all of that is what Paul writes about when he says that God graciously redeems us from every lawless deed, from living under the control of Satan, living in sin, living lives that are contrary to God's will. That God graciously redeems us in order to purify us, to cleanse us, to clean out the disease of sin from our hearts, redeems us so that we can really be God's people, godly men and women, uniquely God's. Point being, God, by His grace, redeems our whole lives, giving us the freedom and the ability to live our lives as He desires for us to live life. Verse 15. These things, what things? God's grace appearing to bring us salvation, and a choice in how to live life, God instructing us in how to live life, God's grace redeeming us for life. These things. Speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Okay, stay with me. To speak is to chatter incessantly, obnoxiously, like a little bird. Chirp, 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 chirp. Okay? On and on and on. To exhort is to passionately call someone to change, to encourage and challenge people to live differently. To reprove is to point out where change needs to be made. There's a better choice than the one that's being made. Authority means that we have the God, by His grace, given right to say these things because we know that there is a choice that needs to be made. See what Paul's getting at here? Godly man, we must speak incessantly about what we know to be true. To let people know about God's grace and what God offers us in Jesus Christ, and nothing should hold us back from that purpose. People may laugh at us, they may disregard us, they may despise us, they may marginalize us, they may fire us, they may turn away from us, they may seek to humiliate us. It may be like continually banging our heads against a tungsten steel, titanium-type wall. We may be the loneliest people on the earth. But man of God, we must speak the truth to our families and to our community and to the places where we work, even here in the body of Christ. to challenge others to be followers of Jesus, recipients of His grace. The movie The Matrix is about a man who begins to realize that what he sees going on around him isn't the real world. What he has assumed is reality is really an image placed in his mind. It's a deception generated by machines, a computer image that is so real that it's indistinguishable from reality. But this man, Neo, he realizes that there's something wrong. And in the scene that you're about to see, Neo is given a choice by Morpheus to leave this pseudo world which is generated by the computer, and he's given a choice to enter the real world. Okay? All right, watch this and we'll talk. It's pretty intense, isn't it? How encompassing is sin in a world under domination by Satan? So we need to understand this. We're born into a world that is dominated by Satan. We're born into slavery to sin. And we're born into a prison that we can taste, smell, and hear, and touch. It's a deception that causes us to passionately pursue everything that it offers, to aspire to be something far different from what God intends for us to be. But God, by His grace, breaks into all of that deception and offers us a choice to live the truth, to aspire to be who God has created us to be. To be saved by God, to be instructed in life, to be empowered for life. Before we can do that, before we can boldly speak for Him, we need to live real life. And it requires choosing to give our lives totally to Him. As those who have been confronted with God's grace, we cannot sit on the fence. And maybe that's where you are today. You're trying to hold on to the passions of this world. And you're living within this deception that Satan spins out there. And yet you're aspiring to live for God. It's a godly man, godly woman. There is no way to be successful in life, to be effective as a godly man, a godly father, or a godly husband, be God's man if you're trying to live balancing on that fence. Balancing between the realities. You remember the oregano? God's grace appearing is giving us a choice. A choice of what to aspire to. To aspire to what's in this world and what God offers us in Jesus. You know, Oreos are definitely not oregano. Man of God, which will you choose? Let's bow together in prayer. This morning, if you are still in the bondage of sin and living captivated by the deceptions that Satan weaves in this world, maybe you're trying to do life on your own. You have a choice. And that choice initially is to give your life to God. It is to say to Him, God, I'm living in sin and I need Jesus as my Savior, and I receive Him as my Savior and I give You my life. man of God. You cannot be who God has created you to be if you are sitting on a fence trying to live in both worlds. God's grace breaks in and gives you a choice. And this morning that choice is before you. Will you choose to pursue only God? Will you aspire to pursue, to be only who God has created you to be? Will you turn from everything else and seek after God? That is not an easy choice. Think about it. This morning, if it's coming out of your heart, say that. Say this to God. May these be your words. God, I give my life to you. Not part of it, but all of it. Make me, instruct me, redeem me, do your work in my life, that I would be the man that you have created me to be. Amen.